Not so very long ago, I was watching one of my neighbors, and just about every day it seemed like to me, they would get in their car and they would leave. And I wanted to study with whoever would study with me, and so I had been going around the neighborhood and asking the people that I met if they would like to sit together across the kitchen table and study the scriptures. And I asked my neighbor as I saw them coming in, I was talking to her, and I said, you know, I would love to sit and study the Bible with you. And she was, of course, busy with whatever it was they were doing at the church, and we'll put that in quotation marks, at the church that she was attending. And she said, I don't believe I can do that. I said, why not? And she said, because I'm so busy doing church work that I can't get involved in all that studying thing. I don't understand that. I suppose I should, but I do not. I want you, if you will, to turn to the book of Luke, where we're going to read from Luke chapter 6. We're going to read starting in the 43rd verse of Luke chapter 6. You may be familiar with this, by the way. I don't know that we really look at it in depth all the time, but I do want to read it for you. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, before we get done and we read the rest of this, I want to ask you a question. Don't answer this out loud. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But if a good tree bears good fruit, what would you call us if we did not bear any fruit? If we did not teach, if we did not proclaim the message of Christ to the people who are around us and teach them the gospel. Now, not every one of them, obviously, is going to obey. Not every one of them are going to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. But if we are good trees and we are not bearing fruit, then that should make us wonder a little bit, shouldn't it? The church is not growing now the way that it has in the past. Now, I'm not all that old, but I can remember when we would have gospel meetings and all of the children especially, but the adults would go with us. We would go wherever the building was, door to door, and we would hand out flyers. We would invite people to come to the meeting. And we would do that for days, if not weeks before the meeting. And eventually, some of those, not all of them, but some of those people would attend the meetings. Now, at that point, in that point of time, now, they would desire, they would determine that a meeting was either successful or unsuccessful by the number of responses to the gospel. Some of them were very fruitful, and some of them were not so much, but we always judged the meetings by whether or not there were people who were responding to the gospel of Christ. When is the last time you heard of a congregation say, our meeting was very good because we had lots of baptisms? And just think about that. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. He says this, for every tree, by the way, he's talking here about us. That's what this example is all about. He said, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. And he says this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we have a job to do. Our job, should we take it very seriously, is to preach the gospel to all the nations, tell everyone, every creature, about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now again, brethren, understand that not everyone is going to take that to heart. Not everyone is going to obey that. That's not our job. Our job is not to baptize people. That's not our job. Our job is to teach them. Our job is not to make them respond. Our job is to take them the word so that they then can do with it whatever it is that they're going to do, whether accept it or reject it. Almost all of the people who are alive today claim some sort of religion. Some of that is, I would say, very close to what we can read about in the Bible. Some of these are very bizarre. And you know what I'm talking about when you get into some of those religions that are just so far out. You have no idea what they're thinking or what they're teaching. However, they would claim some form of religion. Even those who do not claim a form of religion oftentimes practice religion even though they don't claim they're doing it. They're worshiping, see, they worship Mother Earth now, and they don't claim a atheism. They don't claim it as a religion, but it is. Very bizarre, but certainly in some ways it is a religion. Now, we're going to, for the purposes of this lesson, take a very simplistic definition of the word righteous. Now, we could get into all of the definitions and all of the shades of meaning for the word righteous, but we're just going to say this in the simplistic form. Righteousness is being right with God. Now, this is different than self-righteousness, which means that we think whatever we do is right. That's self-righteousness. But righteousness, being in a right state with God. You go back to the book of Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 and you'll find that some of that is a little bit different, and as far as our relationship to God, it's not always nice. Before, and you've seen the title up here, Religious But Not Righteous. Before you dismiss this and say, he's going to talk about the people in the religious world and the fact that they're religious but they're not righteous. Before you get the point that that's where we're headed, I want you to do this. Instead of thinking about the things that we say tonight in terms of those people out there, let's try to think about them in terms of this person right here. Don't look around at the rest of the people and say, I know about him and I know about her and she is and he's not. And we know righteous and religious. Don't think about this in these terms. How about me? Am I religious without being right with God? And you may even ask whether or not that's possible, but certainly it is. One of the things that we have seen and over the years that has plagued God's people in a lot of different places, in a lot of different ways, we hear this. Preach the man and not the plan. You know what that means, right? That means that we talk about Christ. We talk about how Christ lived. We talk about how Christ died. We talk about the sacrifice that He made. We talk about the fact that He taught. We talk about the fact that He loved us. We talk about the fact that He is. But we don't talk about what it is that He said that we're supposed to do. It's one thing, brethren, to know what God says. It's one thing to know what is taught within the pages of the Scriptures. It's a whole different thing for me to say, when I read this, how does that apply to me? Now, certainly the denomination started this a long time ago because they wanted this great ecumenical movement where we all get along together and you teach what you want to teach, I'll teach what I want to teach, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll get okay, we'll be together, we'll hold hands, and we'll just go together through life. It wasn't so very long ago that I can't remember where I was holding a meeting somewhere, and the preacher for the congregation across town was going to be preaching at a meeting of the denominational fellows in town. He was proud of that. He thought that was a great thing. I said to him, I think you ought to be embarrassed by that because you've stepped right out of the bounds of Christianity and accepted the ecumenical movement that has been put on us by the people who are part of the religious world. Not righteous now, but the religious world. We did the same thing. And you may not remember this. Some of you are a little bit too young to remember back in the 60s in the Ketcherside Garrett movement, the unity in diversity. It's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. That we're going to go ahead and understand the basics of the gospel of Christ and we'll agree on that. But everything else now, we can do whatever we want. We have come to this conclusion because we have misunderstood the Bible altogether. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Now we're going to put this in context in just a moment, but I want you to take this in the way that it is accepted by most of the religious world. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, the religious world says this. That's it. As long as we agree, that's all we need to do. Those are the facts of the gospel. Now you'll say, well, we don't do that. See, we understand that. And we know that if we take that in its context, that there was something that Peter did with that information. That he didn't just take that information and let it lie. He did something with it. So we know that. However, we know this. That there are movements afoot now within the church to say, you know, we have this problem on divorce and remarriage, and we have people that are teaching error on divorce and remarriage. But you know what we need to do? We just need to accept everybody. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what God said that we're supposed to do? Because they misunderstand that. We don't understand that sometimes. We cannot, brethren, in many instances, just see things in terms of the gospel and not in terms of the doctrine that's taught within the gospel. Some of them misunderstand God altogether. Turn with me, if you will, to the first chapter of the book of Romans, where we're going to start reading in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, if you looked at God in terms of all of the things that He's done, if you don't believe that, and if you don't understand His power and His authority, then you have a problem, because He's made that manifest to us. And he says this, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but become futile in their own thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." Now I want you to stop right there, because again, we look at this and we say that the people who are out there have forgotten who God is. They misunderstand who God is. But brethren, are we guilty of doing the same thing? We have this God in our minds. He's loving and certainly He is that. And He's merciful and certainly He is that. And we say that this is a God. This God would not condemn people because of small doctrinal error. Surely He wouldn't do that. We have created in our minds a God. We call Him God, but we've created in our minds a God that is fully unfamiliar with the God of the Bible. Because He suits our needs. He does the things that we think need to be done. So we've basically created our own God, haven't we? And if not, Brent, tell me what we would have to do to create our own God. But what this is all about, by the way, has nothing to do with religion, has nothing to do with doctrine. It has to do with the fact that we want to be released from responsibility. I had a discussion. Someone said to me, what about, we have these members, where they're supposed to be members, and they show up, and they're here for a while, maybe a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever. When we meet their needs, then you don't see them again. 3 months, 2 months, 6 weeks, whatever. And then they show back up. They're here for a week or 2 weeks or 6 weeks. What do we do about a person like that? Well, this is why you have that. Because they do not understand the power and the authority of God. They are not convicted of the truth. They have created in their own minds a God that is completely different than the God of the Scriptures. How long would it take us? If we began, let's not even go back to the Old Testament, let's go to the New Testament, the book of Matthew. If we began reading in the book of Matthew, and we took all of the things that the Bible said about Jesus Christ, and about His power, and about His authority, because He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, how long would it take us to understand who God is? We have a problem, because sometimes we don't understand who God is, or we just make a God up in our mind and make Him fit within the pages of the Scriptures. Sometimes our speech is religious, but not righteous. And again, before you get to the point where you're looking at all those out there, Jesus says this. I think it's Luke chapter 6. He says this. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I think it's verse 46 of chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I tell you to do? But it got written up there. If I'd turn around, I'd know that. Are we guilty of the same thing? We have this idea in our minds, and we say, we are a sound congregation because we believe that God has the authority. We believe that if you go beyond that authority, or if you fall short of that authority, that you're not faithful to God. And we want to be a faithful congregation. But we know what the Bible says, but we do it. Do we do it? Do we do what God tells us to do? When He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, do we do it? We're religious, but we come here, we have our seat, and we have our place, and we have a little name. We don't put names on there, actually. You might as well, because we all sit in the same place all the time. We have our little place. We come in, we have a seat, we sit there, and the service, we go through the service, and after the service, we get up and leave, and we're religious, but what do we do about it? At what point do we take this out of this building and put it into action? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You've heard it over and over, haven't you? You've heard the religious world, and they say a lot of things like, oh, praise the Lord, praise Jesus, hallelujah. And you laugh because you say, well, that doesn't mean anything. It's empty, which it's vain. They say these things, but it's just simply rote repetition. They do not know or understand what they say. Non-verbally, we do the same thing. You know, bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus. And I'm going to honk, honk, honk because I want them to know that I love Jesus while I'm screaming at them because they cut me off when I was trying to get on the freeway. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Let's go. We can do the same thing. I'm sure you've heard this. Maybe not. I'm not trying to indict anyone. But let's say this. Turn to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read you a couple of verses here to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. I know this is not on the overhead. We're going to do this anyway. Since we're here, we've got time. Verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Now here's what happens. Brethren, I've seen it over and over. We get to studying. We're studying the book of Ephesians. We get to chapter 2, and we read in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And what is the first thing that someone has to say? What's the first thing we don't say anything about grace. We don't say anything about being saved by grace. When we get to the 8th verse, we've got to say, "Yeah, but..." And then we have a 45-minute discussion on the works that we have to do in order to be saved. Platitudes. Bywords. Buzzwords. Because we know, because we're members of the Church of Christ, we have to clarify Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Why? Call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. We're just simply saying things, but oftentimes we don't understand what the truth demands of us. Talk about hypocrisy versus sincerity. Hypocrisy was a word that came from the actors. That's what a hypocrite was, an actor. He was play acting. He was playing a part. He's not that person that he portrays, but he's playing a person that he portrays. Sincerity is a wholly different word The simplistic definition, if you go back to the original word, is without wax. And what happens was this. They would bake the clay pots in the oven, and some of them would break when they fired them. And so what they do, so they could still serve, they put a lot of wax all over, so you couldn't see the crack. So we know this, that our job as Christians is to do what God tells us to do. Turn to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, and understand this, that in order to understand what's going on here in chapter 3 and verse 5, they have to have a form of godliness, which means we have to be here, right? So it's a form of godliness, and we show up, and we may even participate, but it would require of us that we be a part of what goes on here. As far as the teaching and the work of the church is concerned. Now, the Pharisees were of this nature, right? They said, do something. And Jesus said, don't do what they say. Don't do what they do, because they teach and then they refuse to do the things that they are teaching. So, you know that very quickly as being hypocritical. We are being hypocrites before God. Now, how to say this in a nice way. But I'm not going to say it in a nice way. I'll just say it in the only way I know how. The people who are conservatives nowadays often get called pharisaical by the people who are around us. And we say that's a false charge. But brethren, is it sometimes? Do we not get to the point where we're so worried about the laws? And the laws are there. We have to obey them. But we're so worried about the law that we don't care why we're doing it. Why is it necessary? Well, because we have a love and a loyalty to God. Not because we have to be here, but because we want to be here. How to take on the form of godliness. Number one, go to church. Now, I don't know, brethren, but it seems to me like we have come to a solidified decision of what faithfulness is as far as Christians are concerned today. Let's ask the question, because we know someone, brother, whoever, did Bob or Tim or George, whoever, we say, is brother Bob or Tim or George, is he faithful? Is he a faithful Christian? And we say, yeah, he's a faithful Christian. He doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, doesn't run around with wild women. He's faithful. Well, think about that for just a moment. And certainly you should not drink and smoke and run around with wild women. But think about that. Is that all our definition is of being faithful? Or can we look at this in terms of doing what God tells us to do? And some people say this. You know what? I ain't going to church there. Because if I go to church there, did you know there are hypocrites there? Where else would you expect them to be? Because if they weren't here, they wouldn't be hypocrites. Yes, there's some here. That's a problem that we're going to have to handle. But you have a choice. You can come and sit with one or two of them here once a week or twice a week or three times a week. Or you can live the rest of eternity in hell with all of them that ever lived. Your choice. Because we have looked at a form of godliness, but we have denied the power. And it looks good, but it doesn't mean anything. We know the truth. How much can you quote? When you think of the Bible and the passages, how many of them can you quote? We say, well, I could quote quite a few of them because over the years I have learned to quote them. I was in Ohio, and it's probably been about 30 years ago now, maybe a little bit less than that. And we went to a tent meeting for the purpose of challenging and teaching the people who were a part of that meeting who were not members of the body of Christ. And there was a fellow there who had a little fellow, I don't know, must have been 5, 6, 7 years old, and he said, this boy knows more about the Bible than you ever will. And he started telling me, you quote this and you quote that, and the little boy would quote this and the little boy would quote that. Had no more understanding of what it means than the man in the moon. You quote it, you could say it, you can talk about it, you know it, but do you know what it means? Do you know what it means for you in your life? Is it going to change the way that you live your life? Because if I get to the passage that talks about immorality and I don't understand that that's talking to me, and I'm out in the world looking at pornography and all of the things that go on in this world, and I can know it, I can quote it, but it doesn't do a thing for me, does it? Doesn't change anything. And we could use any number of examples here, because there are some that know the truth. They know the words. We use the scriptural phrases. It doesn't change us. Sometimes we have those and I may be one of them from time to time, where we talk about what a great Christian we are. And I do this, and I do that, and I'm involved in this, and I'm involved in that. And we do this as a smokescreen because we know we don't really understand fully, nor do we want to be a part of doing what God actually wants us to do. We said earlier in this series, sometimes why you do a thing is just as important as what you do. Do we understand that? Do we understand that it doesn't make any difference what we say if we act and live a different way? We're simply an actor. We are not sincere. We deny the power of God. Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. And it's kind of a simple thing. You probably have already memorized it yourself. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, brethren, if we really understand, if we really believe that, and we can say it, we can quote it, but if we really believe that, every day we would find those people who did not know and understand what God has in store for them, and we'd tell them that story. You say, "Well, you know, brother, I'm not a preacher and I'm not a teacher and I don't have the ability to go tell that story." And brethren, I would disagree with that, and I'll tell you what. If you are here and you've been baptized into Christ, at some point in your life, someone told you about Christ and about Him crucified and your responsibility to that message. And you believed it so much that you were baptized for the remission of your sins. Do you remember why you felt that way? Do you remember why you were convinced that you had to be baptized? Do you remember what moved you to the point where you just wanted, you just had to be obedient to the gospel of Christ? Because if you can know that, you can tell them. Tell it. If that's the only story you know, if it's the only passage you know, if it's the only thing you know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, tell it. Tell it over and over again. Tell it to everyone you meet. Tell it to all your family. Tell it to all your friends. Tell it over and over and over again to all of those who are lost. Because if we believed it, not just denying the power of Christ, we would know. That's what saves men. They're not going to be. They're not saved by gymnasium. They're not saved by social gospel thing. But they're not saved by all of the things that we do, our parties and all like that. They're saved by the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Brethren, tell the story. Can we say that we are religious but not righteous if we don't understand and we don't tell that story over and over again? Sometimes we are religious but not righteous when we believe the right things, but they are contaminated with the ideas that are in the world. James says, "Faith without works is dead." That's in the book of James, but y'all know that. You've heard it over and over again. You've read it over and over again. Faith without works is dead. So there are a lot of people who profess and express their faith in Christ. We know that because the Bible tells us that without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, and I express that faith in Christ." But, you know, there's so many things that I have to do. I'm so attached to the things that go on in my life. I don't have time to go teach. I don't have time to do it. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but I don't have time to do anything about it. So we know this, that we can believe the right thing, but if we contaminate that with the world's doctrine of faith only, we're religious, but we're not righteous. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. He said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish." And by the way, for emphasis, he says the same thing in verse 5. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish." Belief is easy. That's the easy part. And brethren, you may get people to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You may even get some people to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. But the hard part is when you say to them, you can't live the way you've been living, you have to change so that you meet the gospel of Christ. That's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem because sometimes we don't do that. It's kind of characteristic of our age, but sometimes we don't do that. There is no way to be impure and still be saved. No matter what that impurity is in your life, there is no way to be impure and to be saved, no matter what you believe. How many of us would say faith only is not a biblical doctrine? The Bible doesn't teach that, does it? We know that because we've said it over and over again. We've studied it over again. Faith only is not a biblical doctrine. And if someone tried to teach it, but I'm going to tell you right now, brother, if I got up in the pulpit tonight and I said that faith only was the gospel of Christ, it wouldn't take very long until the brethren had me out the back door. And it wouldn't be pretty neither. Because they say, we don't believe that faith only is the doctrine of Christ. But do we live it? I believe that there's works that need to be done. I can see that because James said, faith without works is dead. I believe that there are works that need to be done. Surely someone else will get them done. You don't need me to do that. I got another question, since we're on this particular subject, and sometimes we wouldn't say it, but we would live it. But my question is this. Let's get a little more basic about this. Let's put this to us here. That's just me and you. We wouldn't teach that faith only saves, but have we taught baptism only saves? Because we say to people, you have to believe, you have to repent, you have to confess, you have to be baptized. Because baptism is the one thing that makes us different than the people in the world. You have to be baptized. You have to be buried together with Him in baptism. Romans chapter 6, practically the entire chapter talks about this. And we know that you have to be baptized to be saved. And we take the people and we convince them that they have to be baptized. We bury them in the water and we sit them in a pew and that's it. We're done. We're complete. We've done all we need to do. Faith only. Baptism only. What's the difference? And as far as we're concerned, as members of the body of Christ, is there any difference whatsoever? I want you, if you would, to turn to the book of Acts. We're going to read from Acts chapter 18. I'm going to talk about the case here of Apollos. And start in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He's religious, wasn't he? Well, let's think about this, because he knew and he did everything that he knew to do, but he was still lacking. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he did everything he knew to do, but he was still lacking. And what happened? See, this is the part we understand that there are people who don't know and they're lacking, but this is the part that we have trouble with. There was a husband and wife there, Aquila and Priscilla, together, and they went to Apollos and they taught him the way of Christ more accurately. Brethren, let's not sit him in a pew. Just let him go. We baptized you, that's it. You don't need to know anymore. You sit there and things will happen to you and you'll get along just fine. Take them and teach them. Tell them, Bible classes. There is nothing better, there is nothing greater than two people sitting across the table from one another, reading the Bible and learning from it. What do you think would have happened to him had it not been for Aquila and Priscilla? I have a question for you too. It's pretty basic here. Would he have been saved? Even though he did not know accurately the ways of God, he just knew only the baptism of John. Would he have been saved? Verse 27. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly help those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Sometimes, we, instead of teaching and telling, we mistake expansion for growth. The example that I'm going to use here is not the most pleasant. If I go down the highway and I run into a deer and I kill the deer, and if I go back there a couple of days later, that deer got bigger. Did he grow or did he just expand? We need to understand, brethren, the church is never going to be the best it can be unless we are not only religious, but righteous. We love God. We love His Son, Jesus Christ. We are loyal to them in all things. We do whatever we know to do. How are we going to act? How are we going to react? I know. Some of these things are difficult. It's difficult trying to apply some of these things to ourselves. And I would say this, that all of us have been guilty of some of these things from time to time in our own lives. What we have to understand is that if we do not obey God and we do not obey Him for the right reason, we are religious, but we are not righteous. I would invite you to be righteous. Be right with God. You do that to begin with by obeying the gospel. Yes, you have to hear the gospel. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But you have to confess that faith in God before men. You have to tell everyone and say this out loud. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ. And then begin to grow and understand righteousness as opposed to simply being religious. Now, you might be here and you've done all that. You've been baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, but you find that sometimes it's just simply religion. It's not righteousness. You need to make things right before God. Live the way that God wants you to live. I hope I can encourage you. If you've had some of these problems, may you have them now. I would encourage you to change and to come back. Be a child of God. Won't you stand and sing?